Well, thank you, Peter, for leading us in worship and reading and prayer this evening. And thank you to you all for coming out. And this is the penultimate sermon in our series on prayer. Adam will be finishing the series off next week. And part of me felt it was a little bit disappointing that large proportions of the church hadn't come out on a Sunday evening to think about these things. And I've been discovering over the last few weeks that quite a few people have been following this online behind the scenes and have been benefiting from a look at prayer as well. So whether you're a cyber listener this evening, well, it won't be this evening anymore, it will be next week, or whether you're in the flesh listener, it's great to see you this evening as we think about prayer. And our text is verses 9 and 10. Of Luke chapter 11, which you probably, if you've been around for any length of time in Christian circles, know it off by heart, whether you realize it or not. It says, ask, and it will be given you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. But as we have thought about prayer in this series, I thought, wow, there's so much that has come out of different parts of this series in Luke chapter 11. So before we dive into these verses, I think it'd be really helpful for us to whiz through, he says whiz through, having taken 3 months to crawl through the verses. We're now going to whiz through just from verse 1 all the way through to the end of verse 8, so just recap the main lessons we've learned, because if you take verses 9 and 10 out of context, you kind of get completely the wrong message. If you get them in context, as we've seen, from verses 1 to 8, it makes a bit more sense. So what have we learnt on prayer so far? Well, we've learnt an acronym, which of course is ACTS. ACTS stands for, the A is adoration. When we come to prayer, we can begin our prayers by adoring God. Prayers of adoration, worshipping God for who he is. And then the C, confession. When we adore God, who he is, we then realize who we are. And when we see the holiness and splendor and perfection of God, we realize afresh how unholy we are and how sinful we are. And we confess our sin to God in prayer. And then we get to T, where we give thanks, that's thanksgiving, where we praise God for things he has done. We praise him for answering prayer. We praise him for working. We thank him for his blessings and his goodness. And then finally, we arrive at S, which stands for shopping list. Sorry, supplication. Yes, that's where we bring our supplications, our requests. Request is a better word, but ACTAR doesn't work, does it? So ACT, supplications. We bring our requests, our supplications, our petitions to God. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. Whatever order you do those things in, I think it's really helpful to have in your mind when we come to pray as a guide to our prayers. So what else have we learned? We started our series not in Luke chapter 11, but in Ephesians chapter 6, in verse 18, which says, pray in the Spirit. And before we looked at prayer, we looked at the important role of the Spirit in prayer. We looked at these three things, prayer, the Word of God, and the Spirit of God. And we went through loads of references in the Old and New Testament which said, here is the Word and here is the Spirit. And when they come together, when the Word of God and the Spirit of God are connected, it's so powerful. What connects the Word and the Spirit? Prayer. Prayer connects the Word and the Spirit in our lives. We have the Word, we hear the Word, we have the Spirit of God, we join them together when we pray. When we take God's word and pray it back to him, and then we learn to respond and relate better to God. And that then leads us to Luke chapter 11, verse 1, because the disciples, having listened to Jesus, having seen him pray, are motivated to want to pray themselves. So they say in verse 1, Lord, teach us to pray. We've seen you praying. Lord, one day you're praying in a certain place, and when you finish, we want to ask you, how can we pray? And what's Jesus' answer? Well, here's a prayer. And what do we read from that? What do we learn from that? If you want to learn to pray, pray. If you want to learn to ride your bike, do you watch a YouTube video? Do you buy a book? What do? You get on your bike. You know, you ride a bike. It's how you learn to ride a bike. You know, when you have driving lessons, they're not online, are they? They're in a car. You learn to drive a car by driving a car. And yes, there will be some stalls, and there will be some mounted curbs, and there will be a few hairy moments, and there will be a few kind of duffed roundabouts. But that's how you learn to drive. How do we learn to pray? By praying. Even if it's not polished and slick and nice and complete. God understands. He's listening to our hearts. And when we do come to pray, it's so liberating. It may be difficult, it may require some effort, but it's so powerful. And one of the things we've said so often in this series is prayer helps us to examine our hearts. So let me show you an illustration. There's a bike, and the question is, do we really want to pray? Now, forget what I just said about learning to ride a bike. This has nothing to do with that. This is another illustration. In the summer, when I was on sabbatical, making all sorts of impossible resolutions for myself, one of them was that I would ride my bike more, because I find myself needing to get out and stretch my legs a bit. I work in the same office, and sometimes I go out, and normally I go in the car. I thought, actually, I've got a nice bike, not a mongoose one like that, a bit bigger, and I've got this bike in the garage. I need to get it out more. I need to use it. So I went and brought myself a high-vis jacket and, you know, a few extra little bits and some lights and that sort of thing. So I've got no excuses to not ride my bike, which was great when it was August and September. But I don't think it's been out of the garage since the beginning of October, probably. And even that's a generous estimate. Now, is it because I don't want to ride it? Well, I do want to ride it. It's just that, well, the one evening I was going to ride to an elders meeting the other side of town, it was raining, and too much effort. And the other time I was going to ride it out to an evening meeting somewhere, I had too much to take, and it just wasn't practical. And every time there's always an excuse. And then, well, my knee was playing up the other week, and it was just too difficult, really. And before you know it, months and months go past, and it's still sat in the same place in the garage. And I asked myself the question, do I want to ride my bike? Yes, I do want to ride my bike. But do I want to ride my bike enough to make me do it? And the answer to that is probably no. Otherwise, I'd have done it. Do I want to pray? Yes, I do want to pray. We all want to pray. We'd all like the idea of prayer. Do we want to pray enough to actually get us to pray? And that's a very personal thing for each of us. You know, you can tell me how to ride a bike. I know about riding my bike. You can give me all the equipment, and I've got most of it already. You know, but you can't physically get me on my bike and get me down the road. You can't physically get someone to pray if they don't want to pray. But hopefully, as we learn about prayer, it should inspire us to actually get out and pray. And what have we learnt in the Lord's Prayer? We've learnt that prayer is a way we express our desire to God. We express our desire, but maybe you say, well, I haven't got the desire. How can I express a desire for God if it's not really there? Well, here comes the point again. How do I overcome the barrier of riding my bike when it's not 20 degrees outside and nice and convenient? I get on my bike and I do it when it's cold and it's wet. And then you kind of get used to doing it. How do I learn how to express a desire for God? Well, I just do it. Which is why on the sheet it says, prayer is an expression of desire, actual or aspired. It could be an aspiration that you really want to desire God. Well, then you just pray. Even if it doesn't flow out of your heart, do it anyway. And then maybe one day it will start flowing out of your heart. The desire to pray comes from prayer. What do we express? What is our desire? Two things. Verse 2, that God's name would be hallowed, revered, glorified. It starts, Father, hallowed be your name. We have this desire, or this desire to have the desire, that God's name would be hallowed in us, that we would glorify him in our lives and around the world. Lord, hallowed be your name. It's a desire. Secondly, that God's kingdom would be at work. It says, your kingdom come. And we learnt that God's kingdom is at work in us, the kingdom seed that belongs in us and around the world and in the future to come, as we saw this morning. And when we pray, we express that desire. Secondly, prayer is an articulation of our dependence and gratitude to God. What does it say, verse 3, give us each day our daily bread? It's an articulation of the fact that all our good gifts come from God. Now you might say, but I don't feel grateful. I don't really feel grateful to God for giving me my bread because my bank account pays when I go down the shop and I pay for it, and I don't really feel grateful to God. So how can I express gratitude to God when it's not there? Well, if you express gratitude to God, then maybe one day you'll start feeling gratitude to God. We don't let our feelings lead us. We train our feelings through prayer. How else do we express our articulation of gratitude and dependence? Well, verse 4, we need God's help in the spiritual battle. It says, lead us not into temptation, forgive us our sins. We're dependent on God for our daily bread and our daily protection spiritually. And we need to thank God for that. Even if it doesn't flow out of us, even if we don't really feel busting to sharpen our swords in a spiritual battle, do it anyway. Because that's how we cultivate our hearts, through prayer. And then we learnt last week that in prayer we present our requests to God with shameless audacity, verses 5, 6, 7 and 8, as Dan took us through those verses. So with all of that backdrop, prayer being an expression of our desire, an articulation of our gratitude and a presentation of our requests, we then get to verse 9. Ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. So the question is, how does these two verses, in context of the whole chapter, inform our petitionary prayers? When we come to God to ask for things, how do these verses help us? What do they not say? Or how should we not read them? We mustn't read them teaching that God is a celestial vending machine. You know what I mean by that? Where you put your coins in and you get your healthy snack out. That's what happens in vending machines, isn't it? You put your money in, you get out what you like, and it's there to serve you. You always put the money, you always get the thing out. And that's what we mustn't come to God with, that attitude that, well, I put the prayers in and the blessings come flowing out. Ka-ching. Otherwise, you'll very quickly get very discouraged. God is not a celestial vending machine. God is bigger and more glorious and better than that. But that doesn't mean we should never ask God for anything. Philippians 4 says, verse 6, don't worry about things. Don't be needlessly anxious, but in everything, through prayer and supplication, present your request to God. If something bothers you, talk to God about it. You can bring your request to God without embarrassment and shame. Just don't demand that he does exactly what you want, because maybe God isn't thinking in that way. And that's what these verses help us. Because when we read it, it says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open. The question is, what are you asking for? What are you seeking? And which door are you knocking on? And before we get there, use your petitionary prayers as a kind of barometer to say, what is close to my heart? What do I really want? Where's my treasure? What do I desire? Maybe it's something good like personal well-being and success, safety and material blessing. These are all good things. These are things that we should pray about. We should pray for our own personal health and well-being. We should pray for success in what we do. And you can find biblical examples of all of these things. We should pray for our safety and the safety of others. We should pray for blessing, material blessing. Nothing wrong with these things. But if we're asking God for these things, and they've become bigger in our hearts than God, then it becomes something not so good. So I've coined a phrase. For once, it's not a quote from Tim Keller. I've tried to make it up myself, but I wouldn't be surprised if someone else has beaten me to it, but I haven't searched too hard to find out. It's wrong to want God's assistance, but not God's agenda. It's wrong to seek God's assistance, but not God's agenda. So it's wrong, I think, to come to God and say, God, assist me with this, give me this, sort this out for me, please. Come on. Come on, God, do this. Please, God, do this. But I'm not going to do what you want. I'm not going to listen to you. I'm not going to follow your word. I'm not going to obey you. I'm not going to let you work in my life, but I expect you to produce the goods. It's not right to ask God's assistance, but refuse his agenda. I'm trying to think of a way to illustrate this, and the closest one comes from Waitrose. It's a limited illustration, you understand. Waitrose serve free coffee to anyone who's got a Waitrose card. Who's got a Waitrose card? Look at all you caffeine addicts out there. Yes, they do decaf as well. But you can go and get a free coffee from Waitrose. And the question that invariably gets asked is, oh, do I have to buy anything? And the answer is no. You can go and have a free coffee. You can walk in with your card, go to reception, the little area desk there. They'll give you a coffee cup. You fill it up with lovely, freshly ground coffee and fresh milk. And you can walk out again, do that every single day. But that's probably taking the mickey, isn't it? It's one thing to say, well, I want their assistance in getting one of my daily cups of coffee. But they clearly have an agenda. Their agenda is, and if you read the small print, it says it, that while you do your shopping, as a regular valued customer, we will reward you with a free cup of coffee. So if you never ever shop in Waitrose, you never ever buy any food, you never ever use their store properly, but all you ever do is come and take free coffee, well, that's not really on, is it? And maybe Waitrose customers have a conscience and they don't do that. Or maybe not. But if they stopped doing the free coffee, there'd be a moral outrage. If they started saying, oh no, we've got to spend £10 before we give you a free coffee, there'd be riots on the streets, wouldn't there? And that is how it is with us and God. When we ask God for things, good things, but we're not prepared to actually accept his agenda, and then we get stroppy when God doesn't do for us exactly what we think he should. In other words, it's like saying to God, well, I want your provisions, but not your plan. And God says, I am the provider and the planner. If you want what I want to give you, then maybe that includes other things as well. Let me give you an example of this. I was trying to think of a psalm which would show this balance between God's assistance and God's agenda. And the first one that I opened, just as I was randomly flicking through psalms, was Psalm 64. It may not be the best example, I don't know, but it's the only one I looked at. So it's very unscientific. But if you look at Psalm 64, here it is quite clearly, and I suspect it's there in many other psalms as well. The psalms are psalmists crying out for God's help. It's on page 580. And all of this psalm, pretty much, is people asking for God's help, God's assistance. Verse 1. Hear me, O God, as I voice my complaint. I'm under attack. Protect me, God, from the threat of my enemy. Hide me from the conspiracy of the wicked. And so on and so on. Verse 7, come on, God, please. Shoot them with arrows. Strike them down. Turn their tongues against them. Why? So verse 9, all people will fear and proclaim the works of God and ponder what he has done. The righteous will rejoice in the Lord and take refuge in him, and the upright will glory in him. Do you see what the balance is there? Yes, there is a plea for God's assistance, but at the end there's an acknowledgement of God's agenda. God, protect me, please, because it glorifies you. Lord, please answer my prayer because I want to rejoice and glory in you. I want to be upright. I want my life to be brought into line with your law, says the psalmist. I want to follow your agenda. And that's closest to my heart. I don't just want your assistance, Lord. I want your agenda. I want you. So we need to find out what God wants, as well as asking him for what we want. Let me give another illustration. Again, it's very limited, but it's close to my heart and my home. Because we're Christmas shopping at the moment for the children, and I'm sure there's Christmas shopping going on in your house as well. And discussing with my other half what we should be buying our oldest son for Christmas. And I said, I think we should get him some extra Scalextric track. Now, you may not know what that is. It's a car racing game where you put the little cars on the slots on the track, and you get these little starter guns, and they zip around the track, and it's very exciting if you're a little boy or a big boy. And Packer said, oh, does he really need lots of extra track? He's got a little starter kit already. He's quite happy with that. I'm sure he doesn't really want extra track. I said, look, it's me that wants the extra track. But there's a reason why I want it, so I can have a better game with him, and I can help him to develop better, and we can compete together. And he's outgrown the old little one, and now we need something a bit more complex, and I've already ordered it anyway. So the point is this, that sometimes we need to find out what God wants, and what God wants, he wants to bless us, primarily. We need to find out God's agenda, as well as seeking his assistance. So now we get to verse 9 and 10 of Luke 11. And listen to what it says. Ask and it, singular, will be given to you. Seek and you will find. There's a singular implication there. Knock and the door, the singular door, will be opened to you. And the verse is repeated in verse 10. Again, with the singular. I think this is so much more about God's agenda. What does God want us to ask for? What does God want us to seek? What door does God want us to knock on? It's so much about his agenda. An overall desire for God. Here's a quote from Tim Keller. Well, actually, it's a quote from John Owen, paraphrased by Jim Keller. John Owen is a Puritan. And most of Tim Keller's book is a quote from the Puritans. And here's another one. He says, we should find Christ beautiful for who he is in himself. Not just coming to him for forgiveness, help for our needs, God's favour and blessing. John Owen reasoned that if the beauty and glory of Christ do not capture our imaginations and fill our hearts with longing and desire, then something else will. Or I would say something else already has. You see the point there, it's find God's agenda. God's agenda is that we will find him beautiful, that we will glory in Christ, that we will have a faith which endures through the hardest of times, that we will see him refining us through our difficulties, that we will glorify him, that we will look to the life to come, that we will point to the life to come. That yes, when we have needs, we need forgiving, we need blessing and favour and help, we can come to God. We should come to God for those. We should seek God's assistance, but primarily we should seek God's agenda, Jesus. So as we go through these three verbs, ask, seek, knock, look how often they're connected with this big point, God's agenda in Jesus for us. Psalm 27 verse 4, these are the ask ones. One thing, the psalmist says, that I ask from the Lord. This only do I seek. Well, ask and seek in the same one. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. To gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. That final verb there is to pray, to beseech God in his temple. One thing, says the psalmist, I ask from God. If I could seek one thing above everything else, it would be to dwell with God, to knock at his door, to be in his house. I want to know God better. That's God's agenda for me. Matthew chapter 6, verse 8. Your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And part of God's agenda for us is that we learn to trust God as we relate to him. Two verses that bring this out very powerfully. John chapter 14 verse 13 and 15 verse 16. Jesus says, I will do whatever you ask in my name. Wow, that's a big promise out of context. But in context it says, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. That's the agenda of God. That the Father may be glorified in the Son in us. So the next chapter says, I appointed you. So that you may go and bear fruit, spiritual fruit, fruit that will last. And here's the context, so whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. If it's about fruit, it says. Fruit that will last, spiritual fruit, sanctification, Christian growth, growing in the likeness of Christ. That's God's agenda, how we read these verses. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. What does Paul ask for when he's praying for the church at Colossae? We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will, through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. Why? So you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit. That's God's agenda. That's what Paul is asking God for. We should ask God for his wisdom. James chapter 1 verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, just ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. And when you ask, believe, and don't doubt. So what it means to ask God. Ask God for things. Yes, ask God for particular things. But don't forget to also ask God for the big things that God wants for us. To be more like him, to grow in our faith, to love him, to know him more, to radiate with the glory of Christ. Because God is a father. And a father will only give to his child, if he's a good father, things that won't spoil him or her. You know, as a father myself, working out what to give to my own children, I'm not going to deprive them, and neither will God deprive us of what he sees that we need. But I'm not going to spoil them either and give them so much that they become ungrateful and even more unruly and so on. God is the perfect father, the perfect parent. He listens to our requests. He gives us according to his will. He won't deprive us and he won't spoil us. But we should particularly ask for more of him, to know him better. And that is the same for seeking. Psalm 27 again, my heart says of you, seek God's face. Your face, Lord, says the psalmist, I will seek. Jesus says in Luke chapter 11, verse 9, seek and you will find. Seek what? Better A-level results? A better job? Or maybe. Is there any harm in asking God for help in a job interview? Asking God for help as we seek better qualifications or whatever? No, there's no harm in that. But if we never seek God's face, then are we asking God for his assistance but not his agenda? When the Bible talks about seeking, it's almost always in the context of sanctification. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Matthew 6:33. 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 3, it's God's will that you should be sanctified. People say, I'm seeking God's will as to this, as to that, and to the other. The Bible tells us what God's will is that we grow in the likeness of Christ. We become more holy. It's God's agenda. And so we knock at the door of God's house and God's heart. And we remember that God is not the butler in our house. God is not the butler who we just ring the bell and he comes scurrying to us and says, what can I do for you, sir? What can I get you, madam? That's not God. God is our servant. Yes, God came down to earth to save us, but he serves us according to his agenda. And he is perfectly entitled to do that because he is Lord. He is not the butler in our house. He is not the celestial vending machine. We knock at the door of his heart. And his heart is that we open ours to him. We become more like him. Because God wants to shape our hearts. James chapter 4 verse 2. James tells the church he's writing to that they're not asking God for things. He says you don't have because you do not ask God. Oh, but we do ask, they say. We do ask God for things. Ah, yes, says James. But when you ask, you do not receive. Why? Because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Verse is not saying that if we don't get an answer to our prayer, if God doesn't give us what we ask for, it's because we've got wrong motives. There may be other reasons why God isn't answering our prayer in a particular way. But it does highlight the fact that our hearts are so much involved in what we ask for, that God wants to shape our hearts. And if he always gave us everything we asked for, it may not shape our hearts in the right way. If I gave my children biscuits every single time they asked for one, then it wouldn't just be on a Sunday morning after church that they had five each, would it? And it would keep Adam in business, but it wouldn't do them any good. And so on. And we know that as parents. And God is the perfect parent. We knock on his door, the door of his heart. When we seek his agenda, we have a platform to seek his assistance as well. And in that context, verse 10 says, we will receive. Everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks on the door, it will be opened. We will receive. We will find. We will have the door open to us and be welcomed into God's heart. And the details will work themselves out according to God's perfect knowledge. And when we ask God for something, but we have his agenda at heart, we accept the fact that God may not give it to us. But we can trust him because we know that he knows best. Because we have his agenda at heart. So therefore we can bring our petitions confidently, knowing that God answers according to his will. And we can come humbly, accepting whatever God says and does. However he answers or not, we can trust him and we can love him. Because he says, ask for me and you will find me. Seek me and you will discover me. Knock on the door of my heart, my house, and I'll fling it wide open. And you will find eternal rest for your souls.